Now let us turn to Hebrews and chapter 4, and we'll read again at verse 14. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And especially the words in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Now the word therefore in verse 16 is all important. Verse 16 is not just hung in the air, but it flows from the great truths that we have in verses 14 and 15. In these two verses there are two things, two truths, two facts regarding the Christian faith, which are extraordinarily precious. They are brought before us. First of all, in verse 14, the words, we have a great high priest. Now, there were many high priests, it's handed down. Although there was only one at a time, it was always handed down to the next generation. But there was only, has only been only one great high priest, and that is the final high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest, and it is a great privilege and blessing to know that we have a great high priest. Now, the high priest represented the people before God, and he did so as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was particularly a type of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the Day of Atonement. We have an account of that day in Leviticus chapter 16. On that day, once a year, and once a year only, the high priest entered into the very inner sanctuary of the temple, into the most holy place, and he offered there the blood of an animal as an atonement for the sins of the people. And that was all a type of what the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do. And it was of no effect in itself at all, except that the spiritually minded could see that work of the high priest, and they could see forward to the great high priest that was to come. The seed of the woman promised in Genesis 3:15 that was going to bruise the serpent's head. Now, we have not just a high priest who goes into the earthly sanctuary, inner sanctuary, once a year with animal blood. We have a great high priest who has passed once and for all into the heavens itself, into that highest sanctuary of all, and not with the blood of an animal, but having shed his own blood on the cross. And by that blood, having made a perfect and final atonement for the sins of his people, the last and final high priest. And now he appears in the presence of God for us. These are wonderful words, these last two words. How they should continually reign in our hearts. How is it taken for us? He is at the right hand of God. As our advocate, as our intercessor, as our final high priest. And that is a present reality. That's a great difficulty we have. We think of the life of Christ, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, and his ascension. But to think of the present reality is a step further. But something which we must seek to do and to carry with us, that he is there now, in the presence of God, for us. So, that's the first truth in verse 14. And verse 15, we have another great truth. Something which carries a special emphasis. Now you notice in these words in verse 15 that we have two negatives. It says, we have not, first negative, an high priest which cannot, second negative, be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, if we go back to our school days, we can all remember that we were not to use two negatives. That is not good English. But in these ancient languages, this was a method of special emphasis. Two negatives, making a positive. So, we have here emphatically a high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have not one that cannot. So we read that we have one who can and who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We have him there now, a present reality, at the right hand of God. This moment, he is there for us. Touched with the feeling of our infirmities. How can that be? Because he is a man. He is God in our nature. God in flesh. Acts chapter 1. After he was ascended, the angels said to the disciples, that same Jesus, which you see being taken from you into heaven, shall so come again in like manner. He was a man then, and he ascended as a man, as a human being. And he is there now, as a human being, God in our nature. And he is there for us. We have a great high priest who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So he knows what it is like to be in the flesh. He knows the weaknesses of the flesh. He knows the limitations of the flesh. And because of that, he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And it takes us a step further. Having been tempted on all points. On all points. Even as we are, yet without sin. Now, we mustn't allow the bit yet without sin to act as a barrier between us and him. It should be the very opposite, because that sinless life, that righteousness which he worked on this earth, is for us again. He obeyed and worked a perfect righteousness for us, and his righteousness is imputed to us the moment we believe. He is all for us. He is all on our side. you saw now at this present moment, saw because of these things, verse 16, let us therefore. See what I mean? Verse 16 does not hang in midair, but it flows from these great truths that are in verses 14 and 15. Therefore, as something that necessarily flows from these three things, we have verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now I spent some time on these two verses before I have come to the verse that I read out as our text. And I do that because of the therefore. I don't think it is possible for us to really take verse 16 to ourselves until we grasp the great truths that we have in verses 14 and 15. So let us therefore come. First of all, simply unto the throne of grace. Leaving the boldly out of it, first of all, for our first point, let's speak about the coming to the throne of grace. Do we come? Are we comers? Are we visitors to the throne of grace? Do we appear in the presence of God frequently? Let us therefore come. Not wait until the urge comes, or until the emergency comes, or until something within us moves us to come. But that coming should be not a last resort, but a constantly coming. Habitually coming. Coming as if it was second nature to us in every situation to lift up our thoughts and to appeal to God. To come to the throne of grace. When God looks down upon us and he sees all, he hears all, he sees the shape of our lives, he knows what's in our minds. He knows our hearts. He knows our motives. He knows even our intents before they are spoken or acted upon. Does he see someone fretting and worrying their way through this life? Being constantly battered by Satan. There is nothing Satan loves to do than to take away the peace of the Christian. That is the thing that he is extremely good at. He is cunning, he is subtle, he is wily. And if he can, he will rob us of our peace and of our contentment and of our joy. He will do it. But the thing is this. We should not be at his mercy. And we should recognize his operations. Is that what God sees? Or does he see someone who has a great high priest on his right hand? Such a person who is all for us and on our side. Such a person as who knows our frame as who understands the flesh, understands her weaknesses and knows them from the inside, and who is tempted, tried on all points, even as we are. God sees one or the other. The second is what we must aspire to and progress to. God might know us as constant visitors to the throne of grace. And he loves it. He delights in the appeals of his people. He delights to hear their cry. He likes them to come in their weakness. He delights in their coming especially because there is that one on his right hand side who is their great high priest to come to his throne of grace. There is a place to come to, not physically, but in the spiritual realm. We don't need to be in the sacred place. We can be anywhere, we can be in the midst of anything and visit the throne of grace. It is a place that we can and must visit. Let us come unto the throne of grace. Secondly, the necessity of boldness. Now we may think of this boldness here, well, that's an optional extra. As for the spiritually strong to have that boldness. But I'm putting it to you that it is a necessity. Now why do I say that? Because there is an enemy. There is one who stands in our way. There is one who wants to trip us up. One who is cunning and wily. And who will do everything in it he possibly can to spoil and frustrate our coming. So boldness is necessary. Otherwise we're not going to make it. We have to get past him and all his wiles in order to get to that throne of grace. And even when it's in the secret place, and even when you get on your knees, and even when you have words, he will seek to prevent you really praying. He will prevent you to get to that throne of grace if possible. He will distract you and distract you. As I often say to you, that is the problem of all on the face of prayer, as far as I know. And the answer, always, constantly pulling yourselves back, coming boldly and fighting with Satan. You might think, holy, oh, that's presumptuous. I couldn't come with boldness. In fact, that's a wee bit arrogant in the presence of God. That is going beyond the normal protocol. I have to come in trembling and in reverence and godly fear. I cannot come with boldness. Do you know whose language that is? That is the language of Satan. He will put all these things before you. I tell you for sure that if you don't exercise boldness in approaching the throne of grace, that Satan will overcome you, and he will stumble you, and he will prevent you from getting there. Doesn't matter how he does it. He will use even these things which are supposed, or which look so good. All this about being reverent and trembling and all these things, things which are in themselves good, but he will use them to prevent you coming at all. And you must sweep him out of the way. Even the Lord himself had to say to him, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And we must do that. So just get out of my way. I am going to the throne of grace. And go on from there and say to him, "I am going to the place where I have a great high priest at the right hand of God. One who is like me," you can say to him. "Not one who is like you. He is a human being. He is not a fallen angel as you are. But he is a human being. He is not there for you or your kind. He is there for me and my kind. He is like me. He understands me. I am going to him. Get out of the way. Out of this." Thirdly, the throne of grace. Now, that is what it is to have only one plea. The fact that it is a throne of grace. At that throne of grace, there is only one possible plea you can have. And that is, "Jesus died for me." That is the access you have. As Paul says in these wonderful words at the beginning of Romans chapter 5, "Be therefore justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Notice, by whom we have access into this grace wherein we stand. The only access to the throne of grace is in the name of Jesus Christ. Our plea is that he died for us. Place where mercy and grace are to be found. Mercy for sinners. Mercy for those who continually sin. And grace. Grace to help in time of need. Oh, what a great store there is there for us to draw from. Great storehouse of what Christ has purchased for us. Grace to help. Grace to cope. Help for the hour. Help for the moment is there in time of need. An inexhaustible store. Help giving grace. From and through our great high priest. Our gracious God, we pray that thou wilt bless to us thy word this night. We shall learn to be frequent visitors to thy throne of grace. We might learn something about the enemy, the stirrer up, the one who loves to see us fretting, the one who loves to take away our peace and our contentment and our joy. We pray, Lord, that we may be practiced in these things, habitual visitors to the throne of grace. Bless to us our time together. Bless thy word to us, and continue with us as we enjoy fellowship together. In Jesus' name, Amen.